Romans 8, verses 28 through 30 says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." There was a little kid that had a toothache one night and was sort of, you know, grappling with whether or not he should tell his mom. And I thought this kid was kind of smart, you know, he's kind of, you know, too smart for his own good, but he's sort of saying to himself, you know, "And if I go to my mom, she's going to give me something to deaden this pain and I'll be able to sleep through the night. But if I tell her that, like any good mom, there's going to be strings attached because the next day, of course, I'm going to have to go to the dentist." Now, some of us, we don't even like hearing the word dentist. You know, our hearts sort of sink, our wallets just sort of, money evaporates from them, you know. Dentist, it's not a good thing. And this kid especially, he didn't like the dentist, and, you know, he didn't want to go to his mom, and at least at first, you know, and he said to himself, "Well, you know, if the pain gets so bad that I can't handle it, well, I'm going to have to tell her." And, you know, he knew that ultimately to tell his mom of this tooth pain was going to also mean something else, that she was going to take him to the dentist the next morning, and it's just not something he wanted to do. And so, you know, immediate relief from pain would be great, but he really didn't want to get his tooth repaired, and he's just kind of back and forth. And of course, you know, he knows the dentist. It's not just mom. Once mom takes me there, the dentist, he's going to go to that one tooth, but then he's going to start fiddling around with other teeth. Pretty soon, you got one cavity, turns into five cavities, you know, things just really go south. And obviously, you know, he just sort of reserved and didn't tell his mom. But, you know, as I think about that funny story, I thought to myself, you know, what a smart kid, you know, but definitely going to suffer as a result. But, you know, when I think about the dentist, I think about the Lord like a dentist. You might say, really? The Lord? Yeah. Because we go to him, we go to the Lord to be cured of some particular pain, some particular issue in our lives, and he's going to help us with that. He's always there to help, but you know what God doesn't do? He never stops at that one thing. You know, he always goes on to other things, and, you know, we may ask for a particular area of help, but because he wants to do so much more than deal with the just that one thing, he wants to deal with the root of the other issues, he's likely to give us the full treatment, isn't he? Have you ever had that experience? You go to the Lord with something small only to find that it's Pandora's box and there are other ways that God is wanting to work on you. Ultimately, God's plan for us is to be like Jesus, and there's always more work to do. Some of us, we pray for God to work in our lives, and as we begin to walk with the Lord, we begin to see that there's so many other areas that God wants to work on, that he wants to change. Here in these verses today, we once again are seeing Paul emphasize things that are a part of, and this is the title of our message, the Christian's calling. We talked about one of them last week in verse 28, and now we're going to look at two more in verses 29 and 30. And again, there's these three big picture things that Paul speaks of here when it comes to the Christian's calling. The first thing that we saw was that, well, it has to do with God's workings in verse 28, that he is ultimately using the different things that have come up in our lives, the sufferings, the happenings, the difficulties that are there, and he works them out to serve his greater purpose in our lives. But what we're looking at today in verses 29 and 30, we also see the Christian's calling has to do with God's designs. You know that God is in the process of redesigning our lives, changing us. He definitely doesn't want to leave us alone. He loves us too much. He's in the process of redesigning us. So we're going to see God's designs there in verse 29. And then we'll finish off with seeing God's comforts in verse 30, which really has to do with the fact that God is so for sure in his work in our lives that we can sort of rest in confidence, rest assured. For those of you that have been with us, remember, Paul's purpose in sharing this particular truth that we find here that so many have memorized and really hold on to these verses. He did this because he wanted to help believers draw confidence from the fact that God is sovereign and that he has providence in the realm of humanity, that he ultimately controls things. He's behind the scenes. And so many times we're stressed out, and I think if the Lord was to show up next to us, he would just say, hey, chill out, man. I got it under control. Just relax. But Paul was wanting to share these things about God's sovereignty and his providence because the Romans were in the midst of suffering and difficulty. And let's not forget where we left off in chapter 7. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me? Only the Lord. And he talked about the struggle we have with sin, and even Paul identified himself with that. And in this chapter 8, he's talking about how to have victory as a Christian. How to be someone that doesn't just be, destroyed by our sinful side, but someone who has victory, someone who grows, someone who develops. Now pause for a second and understand, as we think about the Christian's calling, as we think about being victorious in the Christian life, look, none of us have it in and of ourselves. None of us are worthy. Jesus did everything for us, and he wants to work in and through our lives by his grace. And we're all works in progress. We all have issues. We all have pains. We all have things that God is wanting to work out in our lives. And Paul wanted to tell the believers in Rome, hey, look, God is sovereign, and even though you're going through hard times, he's still working. Isn't that a good word for us this morning? Even though you're going through hard times, God is still working. Even though things are not what you want them to be. Because don't we always have something? There's always something, you know. I think I could have a shirt. There's always something. But God's there. He's with us. And remember, as we've been studying through Romans, we're learning about the gospel, and we're seeing how to live a life that's under God's grace, and how to identify our new life in Christ and be changed and go from being a lost person to being a saved and transforming person. You know, Christians are meant to be credible people who God works on so that others go, hey, I want to hear what this person has to say. And ultimately, Paul is sharing insights. Remember, we talked about perspective in verses 18 through 25, having the future foresight and having hope in our hearts. And we also talked about how the Holy Spirit prays for us and helps us to pray. But as we come to this part in the scripture, as we come to verses 28 through 30, Paul once again is giving us encouraging words that point us towards victory, that really point to how great God is. It was Warren Wiersbe that said something really cool. He said that the believer never need faint in times of suffering and trial because he knows that God is at work in the world. God is using the things that happen. And he says, and that he has a perfect plan. This is the part I want you to remember, sort of write down. I love this. This is one of Wiersbe's famous quotes. He said, God has two purposes in that big plan, our good and his glory. Sometimes what's good for us isn't necessarily comfortable. And the truth of scripture is that when God wants to work on us, he puts us in hard places. Difficult things come on the horizon. And sometimes that's good for us, isn't it? Have you ever hated a particular, and see, I think a lot of, and it isn't just the guys, because there's ladies as well, but have you ever had to do a project, and you hate the project? You're just like, oh man, it's like the last thing I want to do. And some of you are like, don't even remind me, I got to go home and do that today. But you know, you do that project, and it was so much work, and it was so difficult, but at the end of the day, you feel like there was something you gained from doing it, and you're sort of, wow. You know, I'm glad I did that. I hated the front side, but now I see the benefits on the other side. We're so like that, aren't we? Sometimes what's good for us is difficult, and this is what the Bible teaches. Make no mistake, there's a lot of people out there that say that, oh yeah, God just wants to give you all these blessings and good things, and all that means is he wants you to be rich, he wants you to have a nice car and a nice house and plenty of friends and lots of relationships, and none of those things are bad. But sometimes God removes certain comforts from our life because there are ways that we need to grow. And the truth of scripture is sometimes what's good is what is hard and difficult. And so we saw first in verse 28, God's workings. This is part of the Christian's calling. Look, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, if you've been born again, you've trusted Christ, God's calling for you is to remember that as you walk with the Lord, everything on that journey, God will use for his purpose in your life. We're called to remember that. We're called to hold on to that. That's why we memorize this verse. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God uses those happenings and those sufferings for his greater purposes in the lives of his children. But as we come to verse 29, well, the Christian's calling has to do with God's designs. And I want you to look there again in verse 29. Sort of zero in on that phrase, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The idea here is this: the Christian is called to a life of being transformed, conformed into the image of Jesus. Now, to use things that happen in our lives, God does in order to make us more in character like Christ. There's all this stuff that happens God wants to use to make us, to transform us. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. There's two big subjects that are talked about here today, one of which usually occupies the complete focus of this verse, which I think is unfortunate sometimes. But there are two things. First is sanctification. And the second is predestination. Lots of people get way focused on the phrase predestination and don't necessarily understand that it's in the context of sanctification. And here's what I mean by that without using the big Christian words. Yeah, God knew what's going to happen before it happened, and he chose those who were going to choose him, and he sees things from outside of time. But predestination here has to do with being one day made into the perfect image of Jesus, not our personalities getting thrown out, but our character being made like Jesus one day. And in that process of life on the strand of time, God's design for us is to be conformed into the image of his son, to be transformed by our minds being renewed, by our lives being redirected by the Lord. And many times, this is really the plain truth, many times when it comes to certain subjects in the Bible, people will gravitate towards them and not necessarily look at everything that's around it. And so predestination is one of those words where people go, wow, predestination. I believe it. The Bible teaches it. But it's in a specific context here. Let me put it this way. George Whitefield said something really cool, the great preacher. He said, let a man go to the grammar school of faith and repentance before he goes to the university of election and predestination. Pause for a second and understand this. Many times, people concentrate on subjects that are beyond, let's just be honest, human understanding in a complete sense, and ignore the things that are meant to be down-to-earth, practical, everyday life. Here's what it means to be a Christian on Monday morning at 8 a.m. You get what I'm saying? And so predestination is one of those things. And ultimately, predestination in the Bible has to do with those that are Christians. Many times, it's important for us to realize that people can be fixated on certain subjects and certain things, but I want you to pay attention to something. And by the way, predestination is this idea to determine something beforehand. But pay attention to verse 29. Notice what it says. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. And what does that mean? That means that as God foreknew what was going to happen in human history, he predetermined, decided ahead of time, who would be called and who would be transformed, who would be glorified. You say, well, wait a minute. Does that mean that people that God saw ahead of time, he made the choice for them? No. It means that he knew who would choose and he chose them. And so here's the idea. God is so vast in his understanding that many times when we try to understand God's point of view, you know what happens? We blow a fuse or we come to wrong or strange conclusions. This is one of those things where we have to understand that because God sees things from outside of time, he knows everything that will ever happen in human history from beginning to end. Every choice, every tragedy, every suffering, every whatever you want to say in between, God knows everything before it happens. And God chose us in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul goes out of his way here to explain that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And at the core of this verse is this phrase, and you can underline it, predestined to be conformed. The main subject here is that we're predestined to be conformed. What does that mean? It means God determined and has decided and made a decree that before the world was even made, those that are in Christ will be changed and transformed into the image of Jesus. Their character will be changed. We've talked about this, haven't we? In future hope and future perspectives, that one day we are going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be before the Lord. Our character is going to be like Christ. Our personality will still be intact, but we'll have the character of Jesus. And what Paul is speaking at here at the core is talking about God's sanctifying work in the life of a believer. You might say, well, how is that? God is determined to make us like Jesus in this life and completely like Jesus in eternity. Let me repeat that. God is determined to make us like Jesus in this life and completely like Jesus in eternity. God's design for you and I is that we would constantly be molded and shaped and made more like the Lord. And so he allows things in our lives in order to show us maybe where we're at in our hearts, maybe things that need to change, ways we need to grow. I love what the New Living Translation says of verse 29. It says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Here's the idea, and let me make it simple for you. Paul is telling us here that God, in his infinite understanding, knew who would believe and then determined those who would believe to be made like Jesus, and that Jesus would be the original example. In other words, the firstborn among many brethren is that idea of Jesus is the example. He's the model. He is the older brother, if you will, the one that is the example. God knew what was going to happen before it happened. The interesting thing is foreknow doesn't only mean that God knew who was going to choose, but do you know that foreknowledge, when it's used in the Bible, is talking about God having an intimate knowledge of each and every person. He doesn't just know what they're going to choose. He knows them better than they know themselves. The Bible says that God is, through the work of his Holy Spirit, helping people come to a realization that they need Jesus in their life. And so not only does God give us the ability to choose, but then he actually helps us to make the right decision. But you know what the Bible teaches over and over again? We can reject the plan and the will of God. The Bible teaches that man has a free will. You might say, well, how is that? If things are predetermined, if God's decided beforehand, doesn't that mean that everything's already determined and everyone is fated with a T, not a D? No one's fated. Things aren't predetermined. It's not determinism. God has given man the ability to choose. What's so amazing is that even though we have free will and even though we make wrong decisions, God still has a way of weaving us back into his plan and where he wants us to be. That's how amazing God is. If you're taking notes, write down Genesis chapter 1. And when you read the first 10 chapters of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, what you find is that God put this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And some of us say, well, why did God go mess it up? You know, everything was great. And then he puts this tree here, and there's all these problems. What's the deal, God? Well, the reason why there had to be a tree of the knowledge of good and evil was because man had to have a choice, because love is a choice. And if there wasn't a choice to obey God for Adam and Eve, then their love would have simply been robotic, and it wouldn't have been a choice to love. Free will. It's found all through the scriptures. And yet God is sovereign. How do they work together? We don't know, but the Bible teaches both. What should we spend our time doing? Arguing with our friends who believe that everything is already fated? And should we spend our time trying to figure out the infinite perspective of God? Well, let me just say that I think we spend our time in better ways if we focus on the core things that God really has in mind, especially here in the scriptures, Because it says we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I like the way one commentator translated verses 28 through 30. It's kind of a loose translation, but it really helps us to sort of capsulize the thought here. And I want you to listen carefully. He says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Jesus. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed up by calling them by name. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. I love that. Verses 29 and 30 show us an eternal chain of events. And so if you put those together, it's this way. He foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and lastly, he glorified all believers in Jesus Christ. See, Paul wanted the Romans to know that God didn't begin a good work in you. You're not going through these difficulties and God has left the building. Sometimes we think when we go through hard stuff, I mean, let's just be honest. We say to ourselves, I think the Lord has left me. My car broke down. I think the Lord has left me. My mower won't start. The Lord is rebuking me. Sometimes those things just happen. And like Paul's audience in the first century in listening to this letter, he needed them to know that the difficulties that they were experiencing and suffering under the Roman Empire and the persecution and the difficulties in terms of being a Christian, God was going to use to work out his greater purpose in their lives. Isn't that a great word for us today? God is working out his greater purpose through the difficulties of your life, and none of us like the difficulties. We're all just like, but I hate it, but it's good for you. I think there's different times where we don't think rationally and we need someone to tell us that. And then there's times where we're thinking rationally and we tell others that. We need that encouragement, don't we? God didn't begin a good work in the Romans simply to abandon them in the midst of their present suffering. And Paul was wanting to reiterate this. He wanted them to understand God was using this difficult stuff in their lives. The reason for God's plan is found there. He adopts us into his family, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, this idea of being brought into the family of God, this idea of adoption is tied directly to the idea of being made more like Jesus. If you're taking notes, you're writing things down, underline that word conformed, because it's a very interesting word. That word conformed, do you know that it means to fashion something? We're all destined for fashion. Not that kind of fashion. We're actually destined for fashioning, a molding, a shaping. Have you ever seen an artist fashion something, whether it's metal, whether it's wood, whether it's clay? There is this fashioning. We are predestined to be fashioned and made more like Jesus. And God, from the very beginning of the ages, chose those who are in Christ to be changed, transformed, molded, and shaped, made more like Jesus Christ. Those whom he foreknew. 1 John 3:2 says, now we are children of God, John says, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, that is Jesus, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We look forward to that day. But God has predetermined us being conformed, us being changed, us being shaped. He cares about us. He wants to fashion our lives. He wants to work in our lives. This is God's design. So we either reject it or we embrace it. A lot of times we don't realize that everything that happens in our lives, whether it's suffering, difficulty, annoyance, you name it, God is wanting to use it to fashion us. Have you ever, went to get a glue bottle and it was already hardened. The disappointment, you know. It's always super glue, isn't it? You know, it's like this stuff never lasts, you know. The Japanese, I think, came up with this idea, although I'm saying that on a fly, I don't know, but it's called Sogru. It's like a moldable silicone putty. And what they don't tell you when you buy it, not only is it only expensive, but it has a shelf life that's very short. So you go to open it up and it's hard and you can't use it. Why did I buy that? I think a lot of times my point is whether it's glue, whether it's Sogru, whether it's clay, when you're hard, you're not moldable, you're not shapeable. And when we choose to reject God's design, we're choosing to sort of be hardened and to sort of identify with the world that my life is meant to be comfortable and happy and everything's wonderful. And that's not that we don't want our lives to be somewhat smooth, please, Lord. But in the difficulties, God is fashioning us. Sometimes even in things that sort of pop up, you never see coming. As believers, we're meant to be conformed to Jesus' image, to have our character refined. I always like to joke that for many of us, we pray that prayer, don't we? Lord, help me learn patience. But we don't realize that the answer to that prayer is difficulty. Lord, help me learn patience. You know, the answer to that prayer, toddlers, plain and simple. Lord, help me learn patience. A puppy. A kitten. Oh, they're all cute. They're all cuddly, but then it all goes south. Then God's answering our prayers. You see, Paul, having established the truth that we're his material, we're meant to be fashioned, we're his, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship, is how that verse starts. Workmanship is poema in the Greek. It's where we get our modern word poem. It's the idea that we are a canvas, we are a piece of material that is being shaped and made into a work of art. One of my favorite icons of 80s television is Bob Ross. You guys ever seen the guy with the afro, the white guy with the afro that's usually there painting, and he's like, I'm going to paint some happy trees, man. You know, he's like that, just total hippie, you know, and he's and you watch him and you're like, how does he do that? Guy's been dead for like who knows how long and he's still on regular television painting happy trees. And you go, how did he do that? Some sort of magic going on here, you know. No, he's really good at that. And you know, he takes things that don't look like they have shape and he turns them, makes something beautiful out of it. And see, that's what God does. God takes things and he works on us as his piece of art. You might say to yourself, well, how does this work? Well, I think when it comes to being fashioned, when it comes to being under God's design in our lives, one, the biggest thing we have to do is believe it. Because, you know, a lot of times when it comes to the atheistic worldviews and the people that don't believe that God is involved in human history at all, that the random things that happen to you have no purpose, they have no meaning, and they're just there to inconvenience you and annoy you, whereas the Bible says something completely different. That the God of creation is actually overarching everything in your life, and he's molding you and shaping you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he cares too much to leave you alone. You have to believe in God's design. Do you believe it? You know, one quick way to find out if you really believe it or not is how quick were you to complain when that thing happened in your life? And hey, I raise my hand first. Sometimes I'm guilty. I may not say my complaint out loud, but the complaint's going through my mind. I can't believe this is happening to me. But if we choose to believe it, we say, okay, Lord, but you're going to use this. You let it happen for some reason, and you're wanting to change me, make me more like Jesus. Go ahead, have your way. You know what the next process is? You got to only believe it, but you have to actually stay still. You know, one of the most it was a scary experience in my life. And my son, who's 17 now, he's graduated from high school, but when he was 2 years old, we decided to take him to get a haircut. And the only reason I'm reminded of this story is because when he graduated several weeks ago, a couple weeks ago, who knows, I lose track of time, we had a picture show. You know, you always have to show pictures and throw your kid under the bus and have funny photos and such. And so we've got this one of him with this lollipop and there's just tears and there's anger, and the hair was horrible. And, you know, he's holding his lollipop, and he's just, it's a miserable photo, but it was so scary because everything started out so great. Oh, hey, bud, we're going to get a haircut. Here we go. Walk him in there, you know. As soon as he sits down in the chair, he realizes what's going on, and you know, something happened. I don't know. He just started crying, freaking out. And he would not hold still. And we literally just had to abandon the haircut. I think at that point we were just like, oh, what are we going to do? There's hair all over his lollipop. He's screaming and yelling. Everybody in the place hates us because they're like, who is this kid? What is wrong with these parents? You know, and it's like, oh, brother. So we bailed out, and the kid had a bad haircut for, I don't know, a really long time. But as I saw that photo, I'm reminded of how quick we are to want to get off the chair, get out of the way, get away from that place of something that we don't like. And a lot of times the Lord says, hey, stay put. I'm always shocked at the kind of things that cause people to leave one church to go to another, or to leave one relationship to go to another. Look, I always tell people, look, if you were offended here, you're going to be offended over there. If you are in a relationship and someone, you know, does something against you, choose forgiveness, because most likely when you have another relationship, they're just going to do the same thing or something similar. So choose forgiveness. We have a problem holding still, don't we? It's one thing to believe in God's design for our life, but it's another thing to actually stay put where you're supposed to be, where God wants you to go. And man, I tell you what, it's so hard sometimes, isn't it? Because we can get wrapped up in our own way of thinking and not see things correctly. You might ask yourself, when it comes to believing and staying put, what are some of these places? What are some of these areas where God wants us to stay still? Or let me put it to you this way. How does God make the canvas of our life come alive like Bob Ross? How does God paint those little happy trees in our lives? How does God mold us? How does God shape us? Let me just say right off the bat, there are some really good ones. Number one is trials. This is why James says, rejoice when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work. So trials, man, I don't even have to get specific, do I? There's a lot of trials we go through. It could be financial trials, health trials, losing things. You know, there's just trials of all shapes and sizes. Sometimes trials are God's way of redesigning us and teaching us, but we don't like to sign up for that, do we? Hey, Lord, can I just avoid the trials class, please? Sometimes, I think even more common are difficult circumstances. A job that isn't ideal, a financial position that isn't all that great. There's just so many different ways that looks. I mean, difficult circumstances. I think many times when it comes to difficult circumstances, let's just be honest, God's way of redesigning us sometimes is to put difficult people around us. Right? You know, sometimes those people that annoy us are God's way of shaping, molding, working in our lives. I mean, for a lot of us, we came to the second service because that annoying person goes to the first service. I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's the case. But a lot of times, difficult people, sometimes people that think completely different from you, annoy you. And what do? If we're honest, a lot of times we say, I'm just tired of hanging out with this person. You know, you're the positive person, the negative, Mr. Negative, always bringing up all the bad stuff. But it's like we need people that annoy us. Well, what did you say? We need people that annoy us? Sometimes those can become difficult situations. I think if you want the whole package, just sign up for parenting. That's the whole package. Difficult trials, difficult circumstances. It's challenging. You know, some of you parents. And let me just say, if you're not a parent, don't give up, because sometimes you can have a pet that's just as difficult as a two-legged child, as a four-legged child, whether it's a canine or, you know, or a dog or cat or whatever. there's difficulties, but those difficulties help with God's design. So another way that God, molds us and he shapes us, another area that I think is so common is for a lot of us, we actually start to serve in some particular area of ministry. We start to help and do things for the Lord. And let me just say, a lot of times the Lord sort of, he doesn't shine the light down past a certain point in ministry. He says, oh, it's going to be fun at first. Hey, go for it. And then it gets hard. You know, you start doing an area, you start serving the Lord, and everyone bails, but God calls you to stay put. Man, sometimes being faithful with the calling, even though it's hard and unpleasant, is a way that God shapes and works in our lives. One other way that God molds us is through discipleship. Discipleship is just a Christian idea of being taught, being under someone's tutelage. And for us, we're meant to be disciples of Christ. We're meant to be those that are listening to the Lord, learning from his example, you know, following as disciples, like the original disciples. And ultimately, discipleship is not what a lot of people are looking for today. I find it interesting that so many times people will come to fellowships, they'll hang out with Christians, and like the kid with the tooth problem, they want to just deal with one area when there's a whole bunch of under-rooting issues that need to be dealt with in order to help in that particular area. So we shouldn't be surprised. But discipleship is something, too, where we're willing to hear from other wiser Christians, better decisions when it comes to, choices with time, choices with family, choices with parenting. There's so many different ways that we need discipleship. I think the last thing that I would want to mention in terms of those ways that God molds us and shapes us is through relationships. And let me just say that while marriage and parenting and family have many, many benefits and we love those things, let's just be honest, when you put two sinners under the same roof, there's a lot of sharp edges that need to be sort of dealt with, right? Relationships, I think, are God's main primary way of really working in our lives. I want to be more like Jesus. And then you find a spouse. I want to be more like Jesus. And then you have kids. I want to be like Jesus. And you got married, you have kids, and annoying people that you work with. And it's all meant to mold us and shape us. But it's how you look at it, isn't it? You know, a lot of times, people will look for a marriage partner with someone that agrees with them on all the same levels, which I think is almost impossible to a certain degree. But I've seen that when God designs relationships, many times he puts people together that butt heads so that they grow. You put people that are all the same, they're all going to have the same blind spots. So there has to be that sort of friction that happens there, relationships. To recognize that we are under God's design, that he's in the process of sanctifying us, building character in our lives, is really what Paul talks about. And I want you to hold your finger in Romans, and I want you to turn ahead to Philippians chapter 2. And as you turn there, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, remember, Paul was writing from jail, and he wrote to them in Philippians 2. Verses 13 and 14. He says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." What a great Bible verse. Nobody's putting this on a pillow. No one's putting this on a bumper sticker. Do all things without complaining and disputing. You know why we're not called to complain and dispute? Because God is working in us to will and do for his good pleasure. So the moment we complain is the moment we forget that we're under God's design, that he's working on us. And while many of us, let's just be honest, I think we live in a culture that sort of breeds complainers, doesn't it? I mean, it just everything about our culture. Now, I think if we're honest about it, that's better. But we have complaints that go through our minds. But if we're Christians, we're called to remember, I'm under God's design, and he's willing and working for my good pleasure. Those difficulties that come, those hardships that come, has a purpose, it has a plan. Great verse in relation to this idea of being conformed to the image of Jesus. So God's designs, we see God's workings, but this last way that Paul sort of finishes this out is in verse 30, as he reminds us of God's comforts. You might say, well, how is that? Notice what it says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, if you do a simple observation here, you know what you notice? It's all in past tense. And what Paul is basically saying is that, and he's telling us here, he's reminding us that the Christian is called to draw confidence from God's promises and the certainty of God's faithfulness. No matter where you're at with being changed and transformed, one day it will be all said and done. And Paul doesn't just say that's future. He says it's already done. Past tense. There is a certainty that goes with this verse. He's showing us here that God's comforts are really God's redemptive work from outside of time. You've already been predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's already been done. That's kind of an amazing thing to recognize. You know that the book of Ephesians says that we are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. It's kind of remarkable to think that by having Jesus in our lives, we have eternal security in a sense of knowing that one day everything's going to get taken care of. And it causes us to not be so up and down in terms of our mood and focus in this life. Because let's just be honest, isn't it a roller coaster sometimes? Paul speaks in past tense. Before time began, he foreknew us, he predestined us, he conformed us to the likeness of his son, he called us, he glorified us. Some have said that this is the most daring anticipation of faith that the New Testament contains, because glorified is in the past tense. There's no question. And this ought to fuel our confidence and ought to comfort our hearts, because everything that happens in life is used by God to prepare us in some way for this future revelation of glory, this future place of being with God. We're going to be like Jesus completely in eternity. But in the meantime, he's slowly chipping away at the things in our lives. God's comforts are seen in the confidence that we have in Christ. And so we see the Christian's calling, God's workings, God's designs, God's comforts. And as we think about the process of sanctification, we need to remember that sanctification for us as Christians, well, it's a lot like an iceberg. Some of us have seen icebergs floating in the ocean. And did you know that only 10% of the iceberg is actually visible? That 90% of it is under the water. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? I mean, you see things that are big and you're like, that's only 10%? Yeah. And what's interesting about an iceberg is once it leaves, you know, the place of being around the other ice and it floats around, did you know that that 10% starts to melt because of the heat of the sun? And the actual way that the iceberg is, it rotates. And other pieces come up and it melts and it rotates again. I say that Christians are like an iceberg because we're always rotating into the light of the Lord, and he's melting us, he's, you know, working on us there, and then something else turns over. So you might say, I came in here feeling like I had issues, and now I know I've got even more issues. Thanks a lot, Pastor. Look, understand, it's not up to us and our control and our ability to change these things. We just have to stay put, believe, and know that God is working and molding and shaping us, and see things in our lives as Jesus saw things in his life and ministry. We're called to be like Jesus. And Jesus took advantage of many situations that the disciples even thought were bad, but were actually good opportunities, ways of accomplishing his purpose and his plan. We need to believe that we're meant to be fashioned. We need to know that God has a purpose for us in the here and now. He wants to give us credibility. But like I say so many times, when it comes to really growing as a Christian, do you know that that's what gives us the credibility to speak into the lives of others? You know, so many times people, especially in this day and age, are so used to the idea that Christians behave one way when they go to the church building, and they behave another way when they go to work and when they go home. And God wants us to be the same person all the time. And whenever we are being redesigned and changed and worked on by the Lord, it gives us an immense credibility to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. People need that. How do we get there? Well, we just let the Lord work on us. We don't pretend to be somebody that we're not, but we say, Lord, take me, mold me, shape me. Listen to this great exhortation from the Apostle Peter. He said in 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming, that is the same word, transforming or fashioning yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Don't go back to your old ways. Be obedient. Look to the Lord. Be changed. Peter was telling believers even there, the same thing Paul is in essence saying here, that we need to be allowing ourselves to be fashioned and changed from the old life to the new life. And you know what the great part of this is? God does this as we yield ourselves to Him. When we see areas of our lives that need to change, instead of panicking, instead of trying to immediately determine how we're going to, you know, deal with it and chop it up and dice it and do this or that, we need to understand that those areas are a part of the canvas. They're a part of the material that God is fashioning and shaping Himself. I've never seen an art project worried about itself, but we're meant to be the same. To say, Lord, You're the artist, I'm the canvas, I'm the material, mold me, shape me, work in my life. The question becomes, are we reminding ourselves of these particular aspects of our calling? Because Paul knew that by reminding believers in Rome of these things, they would be people that were more steadfast, not discouraged at the difficulties, the hardships, and the tragedies that would befall them, but they would be people that moved forward because they knew that God was in control. What an amazing thing the Bible gives us in terms of just glimpses of how God understands and sees infinitely farther than we do. And yet this infinitely great and awesome God desires to have a relationship with us. What a cool thing. Father, thank You for Your desire to not just tell us that You love us, but show us. Lord, not just wave at us from above, but be a part of our everyday lives. Lord, thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your truth. And Lord, we pray that as we walk with You, as we know You, that You would work in and through our lives, that You would change us, that You would fashion us, mold us, shape us, Lord, according to Your will. And Lord, we look forward to the day when it'll all be done, when we get to be with You. And Lord, I just pray for anyone here today that's maybe never made that choice. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus, you've never surrendered to His plan, God went to great lengths to bring salvation to you. And if you've never responded to Jesus Christ, there's no magic prayer, there's no coming to the front of an auditorium or going through a class. It's a matter of the heart. If you know in your heart that you need Jesus to save you from your sins, He will change you from the inside out and revolutionize your life. And the only thing that's required is you invite Him in. And if you want that, all you have to do is in the quietness of your heart, invite Jesus in. As a result of that, tell the person you came with. Talk to me after the service. Talk to Pastor Brian or Pastor Rod. Talk to another believer. If you want to know the Lord, you can. And for those of us, Lord, that already know You, help us, Lord, to surrender to this plan and purpose. Help us to not let this life be all there is, but to know that this is just a blip, just a bump in the road in terms of eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.